Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. I just ask that you would bless the word to our hearts today. I just declare right now that we have open ears and open hearts. We are open and receptive to your word today. That your word becomes an engrafted, living organism in us that helps us to become more like you, so that we truly become imitators of God, imitators of our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. All right, last week we started talking about the faith of Jesus. And in talking about the faith of Jesus, you know, it's easy to say, well, you know, so we just have the faith of Jesus. Well, kind of, sort of, but it's a faith that is built on a solid foundation. Okay? And in order to have a faith that's built on a solid foundation, we're going to be looking at Mark 9, Mark 11, and Hebrews 11. We're going to be a lot of places today. But remember last week we said Mark 11, 22, Jesus said, have faith in God. The actual translation could say, have the faith of God. Okay? Because we can look at that through translating and look at the words, and it's kind of like over there in Psalms where the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the angels. Well, the translators kind of get kind of nervous when they look at that word that's used for angels, and it's really the word Elohim, and Elohim is the word for God. What is man that you are mindful of him that you made him a little lower than God? And so, you know, when we get kind of nervous about different translations and interpreting things, then we start to lose focus of what the word really says and what's relayed to us. Galatians 2:20 says that we're to live by the faith of Jesus. What does it mean to live by the faith of Jesus? Does it mean that he took out a little piece of his heart and put it in us and gave us? No, it's a foundation. It's a solid something. See, the foundation of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, is that he looks through the word as he's growing up, and he finds himself in the word. He finds that a virgin's going to be born. He finds the different meanings of word that relates to him through scripture. Because, you know, if mama was told by an angel that you're going to have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, mama probably told you that at some point. Joseph is your dad, but he's not really. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like the supernatural IVF, and it works perfectly. And but we live by faith, the faith of Jesus. Jesus finds faith in the scriptures. That's why I'm always talking about the Bible. Because if our faith is just built on a song that makes us feel good, or somebody else's testimony, or somebody else's revelation, then we're not really getting a faith in God. Because if we believe that God inspired the entire Bible, that the entire Bible is God-inspired, that means that the entire Bible is important and valid for us. It's not just, you know, some religions, they do this where they don't like something that's in the Bible, so they take it out and they put something else in its place. And they say, well, this is, you know, and it's a lot of these, you know, kind of cult religions that do a lot of stuff like that. You know, like Joseph Smith and the guy who started Jehovah's Witnesses, they get a revelation from some angel, you know. Paul said, if an angel or anybody else comes to you and tells you something different than what I've said, don't listen to them. They're of the devil, because nobody's going to come along contradicting what I've told you. So what they're doing is they're listening to demons. They're doctrines of devils. And so we don't want to do that. We want to stick. That's why I would, you know, when I'm reading the Bible and I look at something as it's translated, and if it doesn't make sense to me especially, I want to find out what it means. So we're supposed to live by the faith of Jesus. Jesus is God. So the faith that Jesus has is the God kind of faith that spoke everything into existence from the beginning. We were talking last night. Don't judge us. We like to watch The Big Bang Theory. It's hysterical. And, you know, it's better once Howard gets married and, you know, things calm down a little bit. But it's hysterical. And we're talking about, you know, because it says, you know, there was this Big Bang. And my dad says, well, I don't believe there was a Big Bang. And I said, well, there might have been when God said, let there be light. Bang! bang, there was light, right? There might have been a big bang, right? But when God spoke and he said, let there be light, then there's light. That means before he said the light, let there be light, what was there? There was no light. It was just dark. Until God said, let there be light, there was no light. Okay? This is paramount, and it's so terribly important that we all understand that if God said something and it happened, God didn't wonder to himself or doubt in his heart that it would happen. See, sometimes, you know, we can say we're having faith for something, but we're not really. And then we say, you know, because the person, you know, who goes up, and I've seen this happen way too many times, a person goes up and they get prayed for healing in their body, and the first thing they do is they start to check it. Well, God didn't heal them. So then they build this theology that God doesn't heal everybody all the time. And so then you have to spend all of your life in Job to have faith that God is somehow allowing all of these things to happen to you, and he's not intervening because, insert your reason here, okay? Because you didn't get healed, because your friend died. Well, lots of things happen to us on the way to having two children. Lots of things happen to all of us on the way to where we're going. Lots of things happened to Abraham and Sarah before they got to a baby. They even stepped out of the will of God and tried to do it their own way. But in all of that, the grace of God steps in. And he says, now, if you'll just get back in real faith with me and believe what I told you, believe what I said. See, my faith can't be built on your experience. My faith has to be built on what he actually literally says to me. And the only place that we have where he actually literally says to all of us is in Scripture. I don't have my Bible today. It broke. It broke. Well, the front cover separated from the rest of the Bible. So I've got to tape it together. It's my favorite Bible. It's not the first time I've had to tape a Bible together. Jesus himself, when he says, have the faith of God or have faith in God, he is actually giving us instruction on how to have faith. He's saying, you're going to have faith in God. See, my faith can't be, not only can't my faith be in you, my faith can't be in the word, in the pages of a Bible all by itself. I have to have a revelation. Jesus can't read through the Scriptures, as is in Jewish custom, that they read through the Torah and every year, all the way through. And by the time a boy is, it's 13, I believe, bar mitzvah, they are able to quote and write. Come on. They're able to quote and write the entire Torah. They've got it in their head. It's different to have it in our hearts. Faith is of the heart, Romans 10:10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. With the heart, we believe. We have faith. See, Scripture says that the devil knows Scripture, right? Is it imparting faith to him? No, because he's still trying his old silly plan that he thinks is going to work. And God has even told him in Scripture, this is what you're going to do, and it's going to fail. Now, we have to believe that, right? We believe that God created everything. We believe that Satan caused the fall of mankind through deception of what God said. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. Now, faith is the substance, the underlying confidence guaranteeing reality. That's what substance means. Substance is an underlying confidence that guarantees reality of things hoped for. Hope is not, gee, I hope that, you know, we have an early fall this year. Gee, I hope that, you know, this plan I have is gonna is going to happen. Hope is an expectation. The word used for hope here in Hebrews 11 is hope means an expectation or something trusted in. So our faith is a substance that is, it's like the foundation on a building. Okay? It is the reality, the confidence of things expected, things trusted in. See, I can come over here and I can stand on these chairs. Why? They've got four legs. They're made of metal. I'm pretty sure I'm not exceeding the weight standard for them. Right? If this was a little plastic chair, I'm not standing on it. I don't have a confident expectation that standing on a little plastic chair is not going to drop me to my bottom on the floor. Okay? And possibly break something besides the chair. Right? The evidence. Evidence is proof or persuasion. You have proof of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. In other words, we have, when we believe what God has said, when we believe what is written in the word, we have a sure foundation, a confident expectation that what he said is the proof of what we need. Because by that same kind of faith, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob obtained favor before God. David obtained favor before God by faith. Moses, come on, he's a shepherd out in the wilderness, sees a burning bush. You're going to go and you're going to set my people free. I'd be like, somebody have a phone? We need to get a picture of this. Anybody got a video? I'm going to videotape this burning bush that never seems to be consumed by the fire. He had faith. He obtained favor with God. God looked at him and said, this is the kind of person I can work with. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Not by any stretch of the imagination am I perfect. Ask my family. No, don't do that. They obtained a good report. Hebrews 11:6 says, oh, here, let's read Hebrews 11:6. Is it up there on the screen? Okay, let's do that. That's faster. But without faith, it is impossible. Impossible. To please him. For he, that person that comes to God, must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that seek him, diligently seek him. He's a rewarder of those who diligently... How can you diligently seek somebody you don't trust? How can you diligently seek somebody you don't believe is really there? You can't. You have to believe that he's really there, that he really loves you, that he really cares for you, and that he's going to reward your seeking him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. Do you see how this works together? I can't give my body to be burned and be pleasing to him unless he told me to do it. If I just go out and do it and say, I'm doing this for Jesus, and then I go through all of that, and I stand before him, and he says, why did you do that? I didn't ask you to do that. I didn't tell you to do that. I could give every penny I own to the poor. But Paul said in Corinthians, if I'm not doing it out of love, faith works by love, then I'm just a clanging cymbal. So what's the point in giving all I have to the poor? If I'm not doing it out of love, if I'm not doing it out of a desire to follow him and do what he tells me to do, then I'm not in faith. I remember I've told you this. The Lord had told us we were going to have a son and to name him Josiah, and then we got pregnant and lost the baby, and you know, we were, you know, I was talking the good talk. But I was biting my own back off. Yeah, I know, we're believing for a son. God said we're going to have a son. His name is going to be Josiah. Well, it takes a long time for us to get pregnant, I'd always say. Well, don't know when it's going to happen. It's hard for us. It was hard for us getting pregnant. It was not easy, you know. I mean, some people, you know, they look at each other passing in the hall, they get pregnant. You know? I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not pointing fingers. You know what I'm saying? It's different for every couple. And so I was looking at things naturally, speaking things naturally. My words were condemning me. They were condemning the process of faith. You know, I could have been saying, I don't know when, I don't know how, but I know God's said it's going to happen. Am I in doubt in my mind? Probably a little bit. But am I still keeping myself in faith by, you know, even though, you know, like when you walk into a room and it's completely dark and you kind of know where the furniture is, but you have kids. And you don't know where they left toys. I have a 7-year-old son who does not know how to close a dresser drawer. Does it get better when they're teenagers? I don't know. Oh. But I can walk into that dark room and not know where I'm going, but I have faith because I kind of know where I'm headed to, and I can keep moving forward. Maybe I'm moving at a snail's pace. Maybe it'll take me 25 years to get through the room. But ultimately, I'm going to get to the place where my faith in what he said and my faith in him is going to come into play, and it's going to happen, and boom, Abraham and Sarah have a baby. Right? Okay. Let me get back to my notes. Mark 9:23. We started here last year. This is the man who has the epileptic son, and the disciples have come to him, he's come to the disciples. The disciples couldn't get anything to happen. Their faith wasn't working. And the man says to Jesus in verse 22, it has often thrown him into the fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Jesus says, if you can? If. Well, if. Is that a positive or a negative statement? It's a negative. If only I had done this when I was 16. If only I had never done this. If only, then I start to sound like Thomas. I will not believe unless I see. Faith is not a product of something that you've seen. Faith is a product in something that you believe from what God has told you, either explicitly in your time of prayer with him or from his word. If is like putting the car in neutral, revving the gas on flat ground, and wondering why you're not moving forward. Anybody ever done that? I have actually done that this week. I forgot I put the car in neutral in park in the drive-thru, and I went through a drive-thru. And I love McDonald's sweet tea. I love their sweet tea. And the Gold Peak sweet tea. I just, you know, if there was a drive-thru here that just sold McDonald's sweet tea, I mean, I know it's not good for you, but oh my goodness. And so I paid the cashier person, and I put the card down on the seat between my legs, and I put my foot on the gas pedal, and the car didn't go anywhere. I thought, what's wrong? Oh my God, it's not working. So I realized I'd put it in park. But so many times, we are just like that in our faith towards God. We think we're doing something, and we're not. For some reason, we're not moving forward. Sorry, this is a little bit slow moving back and forth between these two. If won't get me anywhere. If could be the response of a person who doesn't know God. Well, if God were real, why would he allow this? If God had healed my brother or my sister or my mother, if, then I could believe in him. If only. I want to talk about the character of God concerning this. And it's important, and it relates to our understanding. See, because we can, there's so much in the terms of science, and they do carbon dating, and you know, they pull samples of ice from ice sheets. You know, they go, you know, as far down as they can get, and they find, you know, carbon in different layers, the different kinds of carbon and pollen and stuff like that. And so they say, well, this is how old it is. And so when we read our Bible, we understand God made it in 6 days. But then they start saying, well, but the earth is billions of years old. But God said he made it in 6 days, and then on the sixth day he made Adam and Eve, and then, you know, we go on and but the, you know, science is telling us one thing, and you know, science wants us to think that, you know, the earth is going to, you know, that all the ice caps are going to melt and the world is going to flood. Remember Al Gore said by 2015 New York would be underwater. Remember that? You want to talk about an inconvenient truth? It's not. And do you know why it's not? Because God promised. He said, I will never flood the earth again with water. Not going to happen. If I don't believe that simple fact, I'm going to get tied up and I'm going to get caught up in climate change. Do you know, if you look at the climate record, it is consistent. Warm times, cold times. Warm times, cold times. Warm times, cold times. I was talking on Wednesday night about the Stradivarius violin, and one of the reasons that it makes the most beautiful sound is because the spruce trees that they got the wood from in Germany had gone through the mini ice age that happened in the 1300s, 1400s, and 1500s, and we were still just coming out of when America was fighting its Revolutionary War, and the Potomac is covered in ice. Well, it doesn't do that anymore. Very seldom does it get covered over in ice. Why? Because climate's been changing all along. Can I point out Greenland is covered in ice and not green? And Iceland is green and lush. Well, when they were found and discovered and were named those names, it was what they said it was. Why? Because the climate is continually changing. It's ongoing. It's been happening. God said, and if we don't believe this, God said, seed time and harvest, the seasons will never change. There will always be seed time and harvest. If God says there's always going to be those times, even when there's times of drought, I mean, we just came out of a drought in Northern California. SoCal's already trying to steal our water. The government's already trying to find another way here in California that they can get rid of more of our farmland. Here we are. Now we're not in a drought anymore. They just, their last day of skiing up in Squaw Valley was in July 15th. They got lots of snow. They got lots of ice. NASA reported that there's actually more ice now than they've ever recorded at the caps. I'm sorry, the words escaped me sometimes. At the poles. Thank you. Thank you for understanding. There's actually more ice now, and that the water levels in the ocean are actually lower now. The exact opposite of what somebody who doesn't understand and somebody who's not living by faith won't understand, because then if you start to believe that these things are true, what science is telling us about certain things, then we cease to believe that God is true and that God said. I actually had a conversation with a Christian about this who said, you are taking scripture and prophecy out of context. Climate change is a very real, serious concern. The polar bears are dying off. There are more polar bears now than there have been. Good grief. We have to believe that what God said is true. God said, let's look at Numbers 23. Numbers 23, 19. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God is not a human that he should lie. He is not a human being that he should change his mind. God doesn't say something and say, well, I don't like the way that's going. I changed my mind. He doesn't lie. If we believe that God doesn't lie, then we're starting to build a foundation that we can stand on in faith with him. He does not lie. God is not a liar. If he said something, it's true. If he said he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke everything into existence, he said light be, and there was light, and he did it in 6 days, whether you believe that that was 6 literal days, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or you believe that it was six, Peter says that a day is as a thousand years, and a year is as a thousand days, are to the Lord. So if he says that a day is as a thousand years, maybe it did take 6,000 years for him to create. Maybe it took 6,000 years for things to start to come together. Did God at any point in time lose faith in what he said was going to happen? Could he? God can't lose faith in what he said was going to happen. We have to believe what he said. We have to believe that he's not a man that he should lie. Lying is what keeps us. My words were stout against him, he told me. He said, you keep saying that we're going to have a son, but you also keep saying it takes a long time to get pregnant. You were lying. You were lying against what I told you. That's a lie. If God said something and I speak against it, then I'm lying. God's not a liar. He didn't change his mind. How can I have faith in God if I think that my lying, I know, if I think that my lying is going to help me? Is it a lie to just cover something up? You know, we were talking about lying yesterday. That's getting ahead of me. Hebrews 6:18 says, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. It is impossible for God to lie. God has told us, do not lie. It's in the commandments, do not lie. I just read to you from Hebrews in the New Testament. It is impossible for God to lie. We're not to lie. That never changes. Why? What happens when we lie? We're deceiving ourselves. We're deceiving other people. Ananias and Sapphira. You ever heard of them? Oh, but we have grace. Grace covers our sin. Ananias and Sapphira. So people were in the, this is in the book of Acts, if you're not familiar with it. People were selling their properties and giving the money to the church. Imagine that, selling property and giving it to the church so that they could help others. Okay? Not so that they could collect lots of gold vases and stuff and keep them in a vault, you know, gold carriage. Did you see that? The Pope has some sort of like really outlandish like Louis the 14th kind of like coach from a couple hundred years ago that they keep, it's, you know, it's gold. And I thought, well, that's really neat. Anyway, so Ananias and Sapphira, Sapphira comes in and her husband's already been in, and Peter says, did you sell your property for such and such? Yep. He says, why have you and your husband conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit? The same men, or he says, you could have sold your property for anything you wanted to sell it for, and you could have given any amount of it to the church. But you and your husband conspired together to lie to the Holy Spirit. Now the same men that carried out your husband when he died are here to carry you out. And she dropped dead for lying. For lying. Say if they'd sold the property for, you know, $10,000. They could have said, well, Peter, we sold the property for $10,000. We're keeping back some of it for ourselves, but here's $8,000 that we're giving to the church. Instead, they said, essentially, knowing that they sold it for $10,000, we sold it for $8,000. Why? Because it makes them look better. A lie is always designed to make you look better. We don't lie because we want to look like fools. We lie because we want people to think better of us. We lie because we don't want people to know, you know, I'm clumsy and I tripped and I fell. We don't want people to know those kinds of things because it makes us look better. A lie is not meant to deceive you. It's meant to deceive other people. God cannot lie. He's not a deceiver. If he said something, it's true. If he said that he wants you to prosper and be in health as your soul or your mind, will, and intellect prosper, because without your soul prospering, then when prosperity comes, we're going to be frivolous and we're going to lie and we're going to do stuff and we're going to say, wow, you know, God's really blessed us. Well, we don't need to go to church today. And after, you know, several months of we don't need to go to church, you don't even talk about going to church because, oh, we're just so blessed. God's really blessed us. Oh, I love the Lord. He's so good to us. But he also said not to forsake the gathering together of yourselves, as is the habit of many. I see that happen way more often. Really, people start getting blessed, things work out for them financially, and pretty soon, they don't need God. Soul prosperity. As your soul prospers, as you understand the importance of gathering together, of being living stones joined together, fit for the master's use, so that each person, when we come together, we all have something that we're bringing. We're bringing our spiritual support and upgirding each other. We're ministering to each other before and after services, talking about what good things the Lord has done, how the Lord helped me handle through this situation and navigate. And that encourages people. But if we don't come, we don't have that kind of positive reinforcement with each other. I know. Don't step on my toes anymore. Having faith in God depends on our confidence in Him. It's in the same way. Santa Claus, Easter Bunny. Everybody who grew up believing in Santa Claus and then found out that Santa Claus wasn't real, you were just so excited to find out he wasn't real, right? Right? Now, I remember finding out that Santa Claus wasn't real, and I cried. I cried. So when we had kids, Kathy and I, we didn't want to lie to our kids about it. What we said was, a lot of people believe in Santa Claus. This is what they believe about him. Santa Claus is not real. But here are some valuable lessons about Santa Claus. Santa Claus loves to give. Santa Claus loves children. Now, these are traditions that people do with Santa Claus. Sometimes they'd want to do them. Sometimes they don't. but they'll never have been lied to by their parents about Santa Claus. Easter Bunny. I'm sorry, I can't even grasp how children would believe that bunnies, that there's a giant bunny that goes around laying Easter eggs. Colored ones. Not to mention, once you start to learn, you know, about some of those traditions, man, I don't want to lie to my children. We still have fun with Santa Claus. We do. We have fun with Santa Claus. But we don't believe in Santa Claus. We don't put faith in Santa Claus. We don't put trust in him. Our trust is in God alone. Our kids have never had pictures taken with Santa Claus. Well, that's not true. They did 2 years ago. Somebody else took them. Sometimes we put out cookies, and Josiah says, the cats are just going to get into them. I said, you're right. What should we do about it? We should eat them, Daddy. See, we can have fun. God gave us this life to live. We're supposed to follow him and be obedient to him and do the things that he's doing. Because, see, here's the other side of that. We celebrate Hanukkah. We keep Sabbath. Because God gave them. They're eternal. They're everlasting. That Passover and Tabernacles are going to be kept throughout the millennium. That's the 1,000 years. They're going to be kept. God says they're eternal. If we're his people, we're his family, you know, we keep all those things. We don't go out and build a sukkah. You know, it might be raining. And sukkahs traditionally don't have a roof on them. We're in a different climate here than they are in Israel. You know what I'm saying? We keep them. We honor them. In other words, we recognize that it is time for tabernacles. What does that mean? How does that influence us? Do you know tabernacles is literally God dwelling with man? You go out and you look into the stars and you're waiting for the Messiah to come. You're watching for him. You're watching for God. You're looking for him. So during that time, we spend time, more time praying, more time seeking God. Yeah, I still like Santa Claus. I like Santa Claus. I mean, you know, the myth. And you know, we have a friend who says, you know, you're not really supposed to put up Christmas trees. I'm like, oh, humbug. She says, you know, the Bible says you're not allowed to have, you know, trees on the Temple Mount. I said, oh, humbug. I'm the temple. There's no trees inside of me. And another one says, you know, if you have a Christmas tree, you're worshiping it. I said, oh, for heaven's sakes, we're not worshiping Astra. If we're worshiping anything with that Christmas tree up, we're worshiping Mickey Mouse, because we've got more Mickey Mouse ornaments on our Christmas tree than anything else. Come on, listen, God is concerned with our heart. If our heart isn't with God, if our heart isn't in faith with him, if our heart isn't trusting him, then where's our heart? Where's our faith? Faith is of the heart. If I don't believe in him, if I don't believe what he says in the scriptures, then I'm calling him a liar. It is impossible for him to lie. I'm going to tell you what God thinks about lying. Proverbs 26, verse 28. Proverbs 26, verse 28. See, I've got to keep this light with some humor in it. You know what I'm saying? I come to the pulpit, and I sit in my office on Sunday mornings, and I have awe in my heart, and I have fear that I better be preaching what God wants. And I better be preaching his word and not my opinion and not manipulating and twisting scriptures just to make me happy, just to make somebody else happy. Okay, I can't do that. Proverbs 26, 28 says, a lying tongue hates. It hates those it crushes. Lies crush people. Lies hurt people. God is not a liar. It is impossible for him to lie. What else does it say? A flattering mouth works ruins. Flattery. If I flatter you, if I'm telling you gracious words and things, we were talking about this before. If I'm telling you, you know, oh, you're just, you know, you're so, you're so good at this, and we just really need you there. You know, you're just so valuable. We can't afford not to have you in this position because, you know, you're just so good at it. And, you know, I just really appreciate how you do this. And, you know, maybe you could help us over here in that area. Now, my lies and flattery are becoming manipulation to twist people to get them to do things that aren't in their hearts to do. And I will tell you, I have manipulated and I have been manipulated in the past, but I will not be manipulated by anybody. And I will not manipulate. Because that is opposed to God. It's in the lying. I'm lying to you to tell you that we can't possibly make it if you're not there. That's a lie. Come on. It's a lie. If I say everything's going to fall apart, well, I just don't see how it's going to work if you can't do that. We had a pastor's wife years ago, and she actually did that kind of stuff. And it just really bugged me. I was young in the Lord. I didn't even really understand it. But man, it just bugged me when she'd say, well, we really need someone to do it. And, you know, you're not really involved in that area of ministry right now. And I just really think that you'd be really good at it. Right? She's flattering, right? She's trying to get me to do something. That's flattery. That's manipulation. That's a lie. If somebody says they're going to die if they don't have you, they are not going to die if they don't have you. I mean, unless, of course, they kill themselves, and then they've really got problems because they were mentally twisted to begin with. And you're probably better off not being with them. You cannot be a good person and a liar simultaneously. Well, I know he lies, but he's such a good boy. No, he's not. He's a liar. He's not a good boy. Liars hate. People who lie hate. God equates lying with hate. God is not a liar. He does not hate us. God is love. And he has shed his love abroad in our hearts. And it is important for us as believers to walk away from the things that separate us from God. You know, we sing the song, nothing can separate us from the love of God. No, that's true. But lying, bearing false witness, can keep us separated from what he wants for us. It can keep us separated from him. Just like lying to a friend. If I told Debbie a lie and she found out, she has reason not to want to hang out with me because he's a liar. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, you thought something was true and then you found out it wasn't because you believed what you said, right? What we're talking about is this conspiring lie that we're going to make something happen. I'm going to twist you. I'm going to bend you to my will by telling you things and leading you off into some place that you think is good, just like the serpent did with Adam and Eve in the garden. Surely, God, you're not going to die if you eat that. What was the big deception there? That God's a liar. God didn't really mean what he said. Oh, yeah, he did. God doesn't say anything that he doesn't mean. Hebrews 11:11 says that, referring to Abraham and Sarah, that they would have children. They believed him. They didn't know how. God had told them that they'd have children that numbered the stars, children that numbered the sands of the sea. They said, we don't know how, but he said it. I believe it. I believe him. He is faithful. Hebrews 11 says that they, through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. You can't judge someone faithful who lies to you. A liar is not a faithful person, but they judged him faithful. When he said, get up and leave the land that you're in, and I'm going to take you to a good place, they believed him. They trusted him. They had faith in him. And I like the image of Abraham and Sarah sitting on the front porch in their swing. And they're in their 70s. Well, you know, God said we're going to have a son. And here they are swinging in the swing. I don't know how it's going to happen. You know, my dad, he's 79 right there. He's not believing for any more children. God didn't give him a word. He's also not believing for a wife because he's kind of done with that. There they are swinging on the front porch. Well, God said this was going to happen, and it did. And he said he was going to bring us to, and he did bring us to a good land. If he says we're going to have a son, it doesn't matter how old we are. They judged him faithful. They looked back and they said, every time he has told us something, it has happened. That's how you judge someone faithful, right? They judged him faithful, who had promised. Almost done. Mary. Come on. Well, she's just like a 14, 15-year-old girl, right? Angel appears to her. He says, you're going to conceive a child born of the Holy Spirit. Well, okay, I don't know how that works, but whatever you say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Jesus was conceived by faith. He lived by faith. He died on the cross by faith, believing that the scriptures that were written about him, that he would rise again. He believed. And he told his disciples, destroy this temple, 3 days I'll raise it up. He knew. He was speaking the word that was written about him. Jesus lived by faith. He had faith in the scriptures. That's what it is to have the faith of God. That's what it is to have the faith of Jesus, that we believe what's written in the scriptures, and we believe what God has spoken to us about them, and so we start to implement that and act like it's the truth. Begin to act on it, and faith is going to cause mountains to move. Jesus said so. Faith is going to cause, when we really believe, laying hands on the sick and they recover. Come on. I know it's running a little late. Faith in operation. You can see and you can read the testimonies of Azusa Street. Oh, my favorite one. My favorite one is there's a man who had been hurt in a turbine, lost all of his arm from just above the elbow down. He was at the meeting, and they were praying for him. And as they were praying for him, they saw the bones start to expand out. They saw the tendons and the tissue and the vessels and the muscles start to grow around the bone and the skin grow on the flesh until his hand was, to the very tip of his fingers, was restored. The God who made everything by the word, by his word, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Nothing is impossible. If you've got a bad marriage, it is not impossible for it to be restored. If you have a bad relationship with your children, it is not impossible for God to restore that if you're walking in faith with him, trusting him. Amen? Nothing is impossible to him who believes. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Oh, Father, I just ask right now that you would just engraft it into our hearts so that we can truly live by faith, the faith of God, that we can be fully pleasing to you at all times, living the way that you've called us to live. Thank you that it is impossible for you to lie. Impossible. Now, Father, I just bless every person here. I ask that you would help us and lead us in the strong conviction of your word to be imitators of you as dearly loved children. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, after I first came to the Lord, my mom was, we lived in Napomo, California, which is near, it's part of San Luis Obispo County. It's the southernmost part. And she was taking me up to San Luis Obispo. And it was hot. We were having a heat wave. And I could look out, we're driving up the 101 freeway, and you could see the fog bank sitting out there. And I coveted that fog bank. Oh, I coveted that fog bank. And I went up to this room. I was filling out an application. It was like one of those labor-ready places like that. And we were driving back, and I was so hot at that point. And I just said, it just welled up in my heart. And I said, I command that fog layer to move in the name of Jesus. A couple hours later, the fog bank moved in. Come on, it wasn't scheduled to. It was Santa Ana's. It was hot and nasty. But all of a sudden, it switched. It wasn't supposed to. All things are possible to him or her who believes. Amen. You are dismissed.